So it's been a few weeks. I would say the last Sunday night in January since the last time that we were doing this. And so I'd like to just bring you all back up to speed as we are considering, as this title says, the doctrine of the church, which is ecclesiology for the church, or this understanding of who we are, what the church is. Now, the purpose of our study is not simply just to know something, but that we would come to understand the purpose of who we are, why we do the things that we do. So interwoven in all this is practical theology. You have to do systematic theology. There's biblical theology. But the end of it all is that we would know what it means to be the church in this place. And as living out the truths of being the church in this place, we would glorify God. Because, again, the whole purpose of the church is the glory of God. And it is done through many ways, through teaching, through evangelism, through fellowship, through worship. But we gather as Christ's people to glorify God. And so Christ died for the church that he would call a people that would come together and glorify God. Now, we understand that the church is not... It's not just something that's spontaneous. There's structure to it. So we spent time talking about the structure of the church as we talked about the purposes, the nature of the church, defining what a church is, the structure of the church. And I was asked to revisit the topic concerning the officers of the church. That got kind of a flyover treatment. It was tucked into various topics in one evening. And so what I want to do is circle back and revisit the officers of the church, why it's important, and really defining elders and deacons so that we would have an understanding of who our leaders are, what our leaders are supposed to do, and where they come from. And so tonight, I don't think this would take as much time as the other nights, as we're kind of laser focusing in on just one topic here of the officers of the church. But I again want to let you know that I am open to interruption. This is not meant to be monologue. So questions, clarification, I'm totally fine with that. I will do my best to reiterate what you say so that those that are tuning into the live stream do not feel that they are being left out in any way. So let us consider here, again, revisiting this, the officers of the church. And when we talk about officers of the church, we are talking about elders and deacons. Here are some terms that are used interchangeably through the New Testament. The presbyters, which is elder. You have poimen here, which is interpreted or translated as shepherd or pastor. And then you have episcopae, which is a bishop or overseer. And you will notice here that throughout your New Testament, these terms are interchangeable. These are three words describing one office. Anybody worth reading on ecclesiology, they all agree on this. That there are three terms describing one office. It'd be interesting, you take your Bible and you would open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then you could also open your Bible to Titus chapter 1. And you will notice that Paul uses two different words, an overseer and an elder, to describe this same office here. And so when we think about elders and we think about pastors, and we think about this word of bishop, let's define what these things mean. When we talk about an elder, we're focusing on the character of the man. Pastor is used mostly as a verb, and it's to care, this shepherding, this oversight or the shepherding care. And then bishop, oversight and management. Three different terms to describe the role of and the office of one person or of one position here. So we clearly hold to a two office view of elders and deacons. I remember mentioning this, but what we tend to do in our types of churches is that we would refer to the elders that we pay. We call them pastors. And the elders that we don't pay, we call them elders. Lay elders are elders. Our staff elders are most oftentimes called pastor. That's okay, but you will notice too in your New Testament, the term pastor, when it's referring to a person used as a noun, is only used one time in Ephesians 4:11. But almost every time that word is used, it's describing or talking about Christ as the over shepherd or the over shepherd of our souls. So when we are considering the offices here, let's go back to a historic confession. We have to understand that we aren't the first people in the world to adopt this or to live this out. We want to be confessional. We don't want to live in a vacuum. The church didn't start 50 years ago. So we need to go back to the historic creeds and confessions and see, because in many ways they got this stuff right. Here in the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 26 of the church, paragraph 8, we would read, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. And the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church for the peculiar administration of ordinances and the execution of power or duty, which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops or elders and deacons. So what we say here is that there are only two offices. Wow. I didn't bring my sunglasses, but I'll adjust. Let my pupils get there. There's other forms of church polity in the Episcopalian. They kind of hold the three office view, where there's a bishop that has oversight. And a lot of that's kind of rooted in their understanding of Titus's role. But we also have to understand that there were extraordinary times in the New Testament. And it is not always, certain texts are not our paradigms for how we are to structure the church and understanding of our officers in the church. So let's take a look in a little more detail concerning the elder or the pastor or the overseer. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's walk through. I don't want to be exhaustive and I don't want to be a running commentary here, but I'd like for us to look at what the Bible says concerning who these people are. Titus 1:5-9 gives another list concerning the elder. So let me read this for you here concerning the qualifications of the overseers or the elder. Paul writing to Timothy as he's giving him this manual on how the church is supposed to be put together. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Underline that in your Bible. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So, what we have here is a list. A list, if you have a heading in your scriptures, you have a list that would say qualifications for overseers. This list is by no means exhaustive. And it is important when you read this list to understand here, this is the minimum standard of conduct and character that a man must possess. If you don't have this, you are not qualified to have this office in the church. But again, this is the minimum standard of conduct. When you think about your elders, Paul doesn't mention anything here about being a man of prayer, but we would certainly want our elders to be men of prayer. And so we have to understand here, this is the minimum standard by which we are to live by. So let's talk a little bit about what we have here. The first thing that we see here concerning this passage of scripture is that for an elder, it is a qualified male. It is a qualified man who desires the office. Now, the elder has an authoritative office. And so we recognize that this is an office reserved only for men. It is a husband of one wife, not a wife of one husband. Furthermore, you just got to read back in chapter 2 and see where Paul's thoughts are going. And he goes from where he's talking about the role of women there by way of office bearer. And he goes into the qualifications of the overseer. So this office of elder pastor is reserved only for men. Women cannot be pastors unless you want to be in direct violation of the scriptures. And so here it is for qualified men, but not just qualified men. There has to be a desire for the office. There are many men that have exceptional Christian character, but there's not really a desire in them for them to be an elder in a church. When we think about our elders here, these are men who aspire and desire the office, because all you need to do is go through like 3 bad situations. And if you're not compelled and there's no desire for the office, you're going to quit. You're going to quit. So there must be a desire there. And this desire is not this, it's not this wanting position of power. That's ridiculous. This desire here is a God-given desire. It is a sense of being compelled that God has called me to lead in His church. Now we understand leadership when we look at the New Testament. It is complete opposite of what this world says leadership is. If you want to be first, you need to be last. The call to being an elder is the call to be a servant. Therefore, an overseer or an elder here must be above reproach. He's saying blameless. Yes. Okay. The weightiness. Yeah. Sure, I think a struggle can be there, like an objective. The question was, can a man struggle or wrestle with this desire and call? I think so. Sure, I think so. And then we have to really think about, okay, why am I saying no? That's what you have to wrestle with. What is driving me? Is it because I'm going to be stretched and I'm going to be uncomfortable and it's going to cost a lot? Would I rather be comfortable in the pews, you know, instead of taking on? So we have to, why are we wrestling? And I think it's true. I believe it was John Knox, and his call to ministry is something to consider. And if you don't know about that, look it up. I mean, he was called out from the pulpit. And he was wrestling with this call, the weightiness of the call to this ministry. So I think so. I think wrestling too is a healthy thing, because there's not this romantic view of the ministry and what it is, but maybe a realistic view. I think you should wrestle a little bit. But if God's given you that desire, if God's given anyone that desire, God should prevail in that, right? Yeah, I think for me, I didn't, you know, go into ministry like full speed, you know, ahead. There was much wrestling and back and forth and meeting with elders. And so if I can say from my own experience, it was a working on for some time. But the desire never went away, and it just kept resurfacing. So I hope that can answer your question a little bit. Yeah, I mean, it's a challenging question that I might not have a clear answer for right this moment. But we do know that in the young convert, he says, don't even worry about that guy, right? Let that person mature. And so what we do know that is, if someone aspires or desires, Paul says it's a good thing. Understanding that there's a healthy view. In a healthy church, we should have a healthy view of eldership and what that looks like and what that entails. And so I think there, you know, you need to wonder, is my desire sanctified, Right? Do I have a sanctified desire for this office, or do I have a desire for self-promotion? And if it's self-promotion, you have to search your heart on that. And that's also when, you know, that desire and that aspire, that should not be left to the individual to make the final decision on. Right? This is why there's plurality of elders. That's why there's good counsel and a multitude there. And so it goes, and I'll talk about that a little bit, but this just goes where the elders need to be discerning of another, right? And so I think, you know, that the prayer is this for my promotion, or is this for the exaltation of Christ and the laying down of my own life? And so those are some of the things that I would weigh out in this desire. It really, I mean, even I could say in my case, and I'm on the beginning side of this, while many of other elders have walked down this path for many years, I don't fully know what you're getting into at first. But I tell you what, I wouldn't have it any other way. No other way. Is it Spurgeon says, if you can see yourself doing something else, do it. All right. Blameless. What he's talking about in blameless, this idea, above reproach. It's not talking about sinless. If you guys were here last week, 1 John, you know, we all have sin. But this idea of being above reproach and being blameless. I think of the Gotham Steel commercials, the infomercials, right? The egg that you crack and you put it on the pan, it never sticks. So I went out and bought one the other week and I love it. So, but this idea that blame might be put upon the elder, but because of the elder's conduct and character, accusations are going to come. You know, when you're in leadership, you're going to be accused of things. But is the conduct and character of the man such that the accusations don't stick? He's a Teflon man, right? And so this idea that the elder is to be a blameless person. If there's not people constantly pointing the finger and all the faults being visible. Yes, there are faults in the elders. They're men. But are they seeking to live above reproach and blameless? The husband of one wife. Quite literally a one-woman man. I know that this was a source of controversy in this church, a long time ago. Concerning, can a divorced person be an office bearer? All I'm saying is, Paul says this is to be a one-woman man. The husband of one wife. The elder is to possess good character. You can see that sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Not a drunk, a teacher of the word. This is important here. This is the one that distinguishes the elder from the deacon. And really, this qualification here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is what distinguishes the elder from just Christian living. And if you look at this whole list here, and you take out able to teach, is Paul really calling on people to do anything that is above and beyond what he has called throughout all of his writings? Paul's just describing somebody that's living out biblical Christianity. And he adds in here, able to teach, that your elders are to be teachers of the word. You should be able, if you have biblical questions, go up to your elders and say, hey, I'm wrestling with this text. I don't understand what this means. Those are to be your go-to guys when it comes to Bible questions. Because they're to be able to teach, so they must have a handle on the word of God. How can a man lead if he cannot teach the word of God? What are you leading? Not a drunk. Not a brawler. Yes. Yes. Nope. I think they need to be examined. They need to be questioned. They need to be asked difficult questions concerning doctrine. They need to have clear doctrinal statements. They need to have, you know, if the deacon has to hold the mystery of godliness with the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, the elder must be able to communicate that well. And so seminary degree? No, because if I say that, I'm going beyond what Paul said. Right. And I would also then say Spurgeon's not qualified to be an elder. So those things help tremendously. And if you can do it. I would say that the person be examined, that the person, also that you're not getting someone that's cold and like, you know, so they've been tested in teaching roles in ministries too. Are people affected by their ministry in a good way? They're teaching ministries. Those are other ways that you can see. We have people that teach in this church that aren't elders, but they are demonstrating that they are apt to teach. So that's one way of looking at it. But no, to say you have to, you know, you have to have a master of divinity and you have to, you can't do that. Because then what you say, you could say that we need our lay elders to all go to seminary. It's like they got jobs, they got lives, you know, you can't do that. So I would say you're careful with that to not impose a standard that is beyond what the scriptures say. Yeah, not a brawler. I saw you got upset about that one, Barrett. Yeah, literally not a fighter in Titus there at all. Yes, Daniel. Please translate for us. That's really good. It was pugnacious. Yeah. I think that kind of goes on too with like won't quarrel or not quarrelsome. You're not going to get in a shouting match in the back of the church with your elders. If you do, wow, it's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. They're not pugnacious. That's right. Sober-minded, level-headed. That the elder is not greedy. Is not a greedy person. I think of when it comes to going into ministry, you don't go into ministry to get rich. The elder's not to be a lover of money. Now, this is important. This means that even in lay elders, that they are not to be consuming all of their time with their career pursuits, where it has to climb the corporate ladder, where they're chasing the money. But there's to be this understanding that God is provider. And then it goes to the family business, because here's your training ground. Here's your training ground. The family is in order. Keeping his children submissive. Listen, that's not easy. That's not easy at all. But if you can't lead your home, how could someone lead God's church? Mature believer. This is where the person is not a recent convert. Now, you can't put a hard and fast date on that. How many years? You gotta remember that they're dealing with people that are first generation, second generation Christians here. So it is to be a mature believer, not one that is fueled by pride. And also when we think about this man, the man that is to hold this office, it's gotta have a good reputation in the community. Well thought of. Yes. I guess the question would look at if the children don't respect the father, how could that father expect people in the church to respect him as an elder? And so, yeah, I mean, in the Titus passage, it's some translated as the kids are believers, or some say that they're at least faithful. And I think that the exercise, we can't predict how our children are going to turn out. But what we can do is lead by example in the home, that we would not be something at the church level that we aren't in the home in that sense. And so I seek to be as genuine as possible, to lead my children in worship, to catechize them, to talk much of God, to live out Deuteronomy 6 in my home. And so I personally say that I am doing what I believe I am called to do in the managing of my home, and not just that, but also with my wife. Loving my wife, laying down my life for her, submitting to her, and seeking to do those things. So there has to be a good management. I think that we have to see that there has to be a good management of the home. In verse 5, if someone does not know how, so he says that by, the people not living submissive, not respecting authority, it's that he's saying that the man does not know how to take care of his home. And so it's not saying that they have to be believers, so to speak. I would say that's good and it's wise, you know, and a good practice. But again, just by considering what he says on the text, you can't have a home that is completely out of order. Now, listen, when I was 16 years old, I was in the training school. When I was 20 years old, I was in prison. My dad was a pastor. There comes a time where I am responsible for myself. Was that disqualifying to him? I don't believe so. Did he seek to manage his household well throughout the years? Yeah, I look back and I say absolutely. He did it, but again, was he perfect? Was my mom perfect? No. I certainly wasn't either, but it was honest and it was done with integrity. And so I was just really, really, really bad. I was really independent. And so, you know, as they reach adulthood, I would say that it is on those children that, no, they're not children anymore. They're adults. It doesn't stick. Like, in the sense where constantly accusations against you aren't true, so to speak. That you live as a man of good character. That you are seeking to live above reproach. It doesn't mean sinless. That's right. Because if we say we have not sinned, we call him a liar. But it does mean that we are seeking to live honestly, genuinely. Yes. Yeah.
We know this man, that cannot possibly be true. You know, it doesn't mean that if there's a credible witness or something, you don't investigate, but it's the first impulse is no, because you know what the man
is. Yeah. Yeah, that almost his reputation precedes him. And I think of what the Apostle Paul said. I think he was appealing to the Thessalonians, and he says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. He appeals to his reputation. We heard that even this morning about the church of good reputation. Yeah, so if out of the random you get this random charge against an elder, and there's been this huge track record. Now Daniel's right. You don't just sweep it under the rug and not investigate. That's how bad things happen, right? But we have to understand this is so what's being said about this man is so contrary to the person I see, this person that I've come to know, contrary to everything. Most likely he's the blameless one. So I think that's important. And thanks for adding that clarity there. So when we consider here the elders, this is who they're supposed to be. And again, this is the minimum standard. So when you read your text, you look at Gene Anderson, you look at Equipte, you look at Bob Callender, Pastor Jim and myself, and you say, we hold you to these things. I have to be held to these things. Now, listen, if Oliver runs in church, it doesn't mean I'm mismanaging my home. Please. Be gracious with me. I am working hard on them. And Caitlin is an amazing mom. Yes. Yeah. Then there's reason that he might have blame. Yeah, right. So when we think about these elders here and this being the standard of conduct, the minimum standard of conduct we hold them to, let's talk a little bit about their work. What are elders called to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 is a great text to look at. Elders are called to work. Elders are called to pastor in the sense of a verb. Elders are called to do something. They are to pastor the flock, or as Peter says, shepherd. So he's really saying, elders, be pastoring. And when we think about that term to pastor or to shepherd, any thoughts come to mind? What do you think of when you hear that term? What does a shepherd do?
Guide?
Absolutely. This is why they need to be able to teach, so they can guide. protects. What's that? I can't hear. Leads the sheep. Yeah. I thought you said beats the sheep. You should still wrestle with that call, brother. Knows the sheep. That's right. Because he is a sheep, too. This is why elders are not to lord it over. They're to be among the sheep. Gentle. I think of the shepherd. The shepherd leads from the front. He does not beat them from the back. When I think of this term, some of these words that you shared come to my mind. I think of somebody that protects from danger, both inside the walls, inside the community, and outside. Somebody that feeds the sheep, feeds their souls. This is why elders need to be able to teach, to help feed the sheep. They keep them safe. They're safe keeping. So this is important when Peter calls on them, pastor the sheep. Elders are involved in the teaching and preaching ministry. When we talked about the two offices, I think it's safe to say that there are some elders that are called to the teaching and preaching ministry. I think Daniel and I were talking about this a week or two ago and talked about the 2.5 office view, so to speak. But that really what we would say there is that among the elders, there are some that are uniquely gifted for the teaching and preaching ministry. This is where you would see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching." Not every elder is gifted to preach. So some of you elders, you guys can take a deep breath right now, right? So that's okay. God doesn't call every elder to be a preacher. But there are some among the elders. And again, that's where we recognize those ones that worthy of double honor means you pay them for their labors and study and in the word. We call them pastors, the elders that have been gifted as preachers to the church. Hospitality is another big one. This is one that has really been on my heart, too. When we think about the elders, what are they to do? Teach, preach, pastor, care, show hospitality. You find it in both of the qualifications. They're hospitable. They open their home. They open their lives. Come into my life. This is a great way to disciple. This is a wonderful way to disciple. An elder is one who does disciple. This is what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. He wants Timothy to disciple. An elder needs to be reproducing elders, or at least disciples. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We are to perpetuate the teaching ministry of the church. Ephesians 4, elders are gifts to the church by Christ. This is an important one. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers." To do what? What is the primary function of the pastors and teachers? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The elders, the teachers, the pastors are called to equip the saints so that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a heavy one. Hebrews 13:17. When you think about your elders, understand that there is a weight upon their shoulders. There is a weight, there is a God-given responsibility and weight that will keep them awake at night, praying over your souls, wrestling through difficult church matters, long elders meetings that are supposed to end a lot sooner. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. There's the imperative of what we're to do as church members. But here's the why. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So, if we do the first part of verse 17, you can help your elders to let them do this giving a watch and giving an account over your soul. You can let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Elders will give an account for those who they are over. And simply put, elders lead. Okay, so time for a book plug. So I've been working through just briefly on this book called On Being a Pastor by Derek Prime and Alistair Begg. And I would encourage you, you don't have to read this whole thing, but just look up the section on leadership, on pastoral leadership, and read that so that you will know. Maybe some of you are thinking about pastoral ministry or being an officer in the church. Maybe there's something on your mind. But consider the leadership that the church, that elders and pastors must exercise in all areas. And it would be helpful in growing for our appreciation, our love for and care for our pastors and our elders. So Derek Prime and Alistair Begg, great book, practical book on being a pastor. Also, I love the Nine Marks Ministries. Here's another one worth looking into. And this is geared for elders to read, but also it would be very beneficial for church members to read, because we would all understand the expectations that we should place on our leaders. And sometimes we put too much. Sometimes we don't hold them to the standard that we should. Church Elders. This is another small book put out by Nine Marks. I would definitely encourage you to get your hands on this. They're cheap. You could buy like the whole set for like $70 and you get like 14 books either way. One way to disciple the congregation, that the congregation would grow and be equipped, is to put good books forward. I know Alice is really pushing them now, but to put good books forward. Be readers. I tell my children, readers are leaders and leaders are readers. If you don't read, you'll never lead. Be readers and discipline yourself to read. If it hurts, okay, start with a little bit. Read. Start with small books so that there can be a sense of accomplishment as you get through it. And then you can maybe get onto some bigger books. But there is no reason not to read. So I plug reading because it is important. And it is something that I don't like to naturally do. I would rather go outside. I would rather go camping. I'd rather do almost anything else. But reading is so important, and it is a discipline of delight as you learn to read more. So, question here. Who makes elders? How do we go about having elders? We just pull names out of a hat? We just happen to pull a quite and draw lots? Yeah. Cast, no. Yeah, they got to meet the qualifications. Yeah, absolutely.
God.
God by the Spirit. There you go. Christ gives them. God gives them. To the church. We don't make elders. We can't. What we're called to do, and this is a talk, this is to my other elders here, our responsibility as leaders in the church is to recognize those whom God has given to the church. So we recognize them. You see, how were elders appointed in the first century? Read the book of Acts, what Paul goes around in Acts 14, he appoints elders in every town. They're either appointed by apostles or they're sent out by a delegate or someone close to the apostle. Titus has been given the charge to go into every town in Crete and appoint elders. It's always in the plural. But that's not normative. That's not how it was to continue, because the apostles did not continue. So in time, as churches were established and elders were established in those churches, those elders were also to then lay hands on and appoint other elders. For Timothy, you would see that Timothy, well, the hands were laid upon him by the elders. And so what we see here is that Christ gives elders to the church. The established elders in the church are to be men of discernment, recognizing them. And then the congregation affirms them. They see the qualifications. They're affected by the ministry of that person. Their teaching is effective. And so we have to understand here that when considering the elders, that it is important to see that Christ gives them, your leadership is to recognize them, and the church is to affirm them. We practice this annually, where we would have our elders stand before the church for annual affirmation. So what do you think of when you consider the leaders in the church? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Where do I start? Oh, man. Because it's like what my life's been wrapped up in. So 2000 and wrestled with the call to ministry from about 2010 to 2014. Really hard. 2012 through the basketball ministry, I submitted to that call, and it was both an internal call that, God, is this what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, and it was an external affirmation by my brothers who were elders at the time, and so I really fought back and forth. I liked owning my own construction business. I thought that that was going to be a great way. Souls Construction, I could have done it. I love building. And so 2012, I come to realize that this is what God, I believe that this is what God has for my life, to pursue the ministry, to pursue pastoral ministry. And so this is an ongoing process, working through things. 2013, I get married, and God just keeps adding blessings into my life, you know. But in 2014, there was a serious shift. I'd been working here, discipling young men through the work team ministry that we were doing various projects around here. But I had this growing desire that I want to share the gospel. I want to know this God. I want to know His Word, and I feel compelled to share this truth, and that this would become an all-consuming passion of my life. So as time goes on, 2012, 2013, 2012, I begin school at CCRI, and I know that if I'm going to pursue the ministry, I need to get an education, and so. Around 2014, we began talking, as I've been laboring in lay ministry at this church for whenever you started basketball, 2009, 2008, after Sean and I went to McGinn that time. And so we start the basketball ministry, been laboring in lay ministry for about 5 or 6 years, and effectiveness in the ministry, the elders recognized and saw, hey, we think that we should bring Jonathan on as an intern. And so this idea that there was going to be this year and a half internship, but they said, hey, we're not going to pay you. We can just put you in a house. As you do an internship, you could be over here. I'm not an elder or anything like this at the time. I'm just a youth ministry intern. 2014, that's when we start Thursday nights and start working out that ministry, all while doing the basketball ministry and all the. And so I begin my theological education, or at least I start my undergrad at Liberty through studying Christian ministries, and I minor in Christian counseling, because I know that at least that stuff's going to be valuable. So I began my pursuit towards my theological training. And so all the while there, we're working through God blesses the ministry. And so as time's pursuing, you know, 2014, by 2015, the recognition is that, hey, we need to drop this intern label, and we need to kind of bring John on staff in some form or fashion. And so I think it was 2015. This is right around the time of Randy's conversion and his testimony and just a wonderful season of ministry in this place. Might have been 2016, so I'm off maybe by a date. I believe so. Either way, so we dropped the intern, and I'm kind of the youth guy. That's what it is called. We don't know what to call it. And so we're serving in youth ministry, pursuing school. 2018, I finished my undergrad at Liberty. And this is the time where, in connection with that, there's this, all right, we're going to call John to serve as a pastor of youth and families. But as we have noticed here, there's no such thing as a pastor, not an elder. Right. So this call to not associate or assistant pastor, but pastor of youth and family, to call someone to be a pastor is to call that person to be an elder. And so in 2014, through this long journey, I stand up here alongside Aquite and Bob and Gene. And do you affirm these men to be your elders? And so that occurred in 2018. And oh, wow. It's been almost 3 years. So that's been kind of the process and the call to ministry. And since then, I have nonstop school. I'm going to be a career student probably. But I'm also in my final, I'm on the home stretch of my Master of Divinity now. And so that's the process where, and all the while, there was this long period of proving. And it wasn't like, hey, this is Pastor Jim's son. We should do this, which is absolutely ridiculous. He was actually he's been my biggest critic and the hardest one on me of all people, because he expects a lot, and I appreciate it very much so. But just to clarify, my dad has never championed anything. He's always been the slowest one. And I've kind of said, come on, bro. You know, so just to clarify on that. But I also didn't have this kind of this view that I watched the ministry firsthand in my house, and I saw how the ministry breaks a man, and I saw it happen in my dad, and I saw that in some ways I was kind of a cause of that in my own rebellion. And so I didn't have this type of like, oh, this is going to be great, I'm going to preach the gospel to thousands of people, and I'm going to have this wonderful. I saw firsthand what it looks like from the inside, and I am so thankful to God for his grace and his mercy, that he doesn't give up on people, and that he takes broken vessels, transforms them into trophies of his grace. I remember, I think I predicted this to Jen when I was 15 years old, in the height of my rebellion. And I looked at her and I said something like, oh, it was during youth group. And I'd always go in the office, and you weren't allowed in the office as a teenager. And so she had this long wiffle ball bat. And anytime I'd go in there, she'd just whack me with this thing. And I was really that annoying teenager. But it was like, you know, I would tell her, you know, my dad's the assistant pastor here. So I had the pastor's kid syndrome, right? My dad's the assistant pastor. And, you know, one day he's going to be the pastor here. I was like, you know, after him, one day I'll probably, you know, become a pastor here someday. And this is just cocky 15-year-old foolish. But yeah, so that's a bit of the journey. Thanks for asking. Thanks for putting me on the spot with it. But what's cool about testimonies and what God's doing in people's lives is that it's ongoing, you know. And the story just gets sweeter with time as we walk in fellowship with Christ, as we see God's providence and God's hand in the lives of his people. So that's the story. That's the clarity. Man, yes, Gene. Did I say it wrong? Okay. Is it true? So you're wrestling. Oh man. Shouldn't this be a private conversation? Like in our next meeting of us? Sure. Okay. So me and Bob have these plans where we're going to take off soon, and it's going to be left with, no. So that's a great question. I'll refer to my slide above me. God provides for God's church. And so we should be, as elders, we should be looking at, is God raising up men that will hold this office? That, or is God raising up men from among us? We don't want to go put on, LinkedIn or Indeed looking for elders, right? We want to look from within. How is God working in our congregation to raise up men who will hold this office with integrity, that will be men of character, competence, and calling? And so when we think about that, yeah, there's a potential in 18 months from now, we might be down to 3. Hey, listen, Christ is on the throne, brother. You know, and he cares for his church, and he will not let his church. We can't make elders, but what we can do is we can be mindful and be looking out. Yes, Daniel.
I would say to the church at large, pray.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. How old do you think I am? That's a dangerous question. No, you're right. Yeah. I'm convinced there is. And I'm convinced that there are other elders that are just not there yet, but that Christ has gifted them to our church, and we are to disciple those men, as we're to just be discipling one another. And so absolutely, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble thing. Let's end our night. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth that you have given us, that you have gifted men and then gifted them to your church, Lord, to help lead and to build up the body of Christ. Lord, that you would take broken vessels, fallen vessels, Lord, and restore us, Lord, and that you would use even sinful man to bring about your good and your glory in this place. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the genius of the church. And we thank you for the godly men and even godly women, Lord, that you have placed in this local assembly. Father, I pray that you would continue to unite our hearts together in love, in unity of purpose, in unity of passion. Lord, that we would have a great love and appreciation for our leaders. And that our leaders would show great love and appreciation for the members in this church. That together we would be glorifying Christ, making him known among the nations, among our community. That we would present everyone mature in Christ, as Paul would say. We thank you for our time this evening and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.